Near, my God, to Thee, near to Thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. So by my woes to be, near, my God, to Thee. That old hymn speaks of a theme or a subject which is greatly stranger to a lot of believers today. Subject which many professing believers attempt to ignore or deny or avoid. And yet, beloved, the subject is one which is essential for the Christian life. This is why it called on such a strong rebuke from our Lord to Peter. Now again, Peter was one of the strongest disciples of Christ. He was favored amongst John and James, seen things that other disciples didn't see, was allowed into the inner circle, so to say, with Christ. And yet when Peter begins to rebuke our Lord concerning His sufferings, our Lord rebuked Satan through Peter and said, "You're savoring not the things of God, but you're savoring the things of men," which reveals unto us, like I said earlier, the importance and significance of suffering in the mind of Christ. The Son of Man, He said, must suffer many things. It was essential. It was necessary for Him to suffer many things. It was part of the Father's preordained plan to save mankind, is that Christ suffer for our sins. Suffer rejection and ridicule. A suffering like we learned last week without honor. Shows you just how far Christ had to suffer so that you and I might be made free from sin. That's why this morning I wish by God's grace to return to this passage of Scripture in hopes that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us or take us deeper into this truth so that we might begin to understand it a little bit more. Because there is a lot of misunderstanding and confusion amongst Christians today of that place and significance of suffering in the believer's life, as it was a great part of Christ's life as He walked amongst men, a great part of our salvation, so too it is a part of our Christian life. And if we misunderstand that, or we're confused about it, or don't rightly understand it, or we don't see its significance, then we're going to suffer even more under our sufferings and not realize the blessings that are entailed in that. Some of the hymns that we've sung this morning explain how Christians have come to the understanding of that when they said, "I trace the rainbow through the rain. And by my woes to be closer to Thee, let me be near to God, even though it be a cross that draws me closer to Thee." So if we don't understand that, and every believer this morning, if you're really truly a saved believer, you know that believers have sufferings and trials and temptations in this world. You know that. It's not something you look for or ask for, but it's a part of being a believer. And it's by our understanding the reason behind such suffering that helps us to understand the blessings or that rainbow in the rain that we should be chasing, that blessing that is hid behind that apparent outward suffering that we have. Like Peter's reaction of disappointment and confusion concerning our Lord's declaring the necessity of His own sufferings, many believers today respond with the same measure of disappointment and confusion regarding their own sufferings. That's why you won't hear much on the subject in this day and age of superficial Christianity or the prosperity gospel. You won't hear much about that, especially since the church today is suffering so much by lack of people visiting the church or lack of numbers in the church. The church is trying to avoid any kind of message that would be negative or appear to be negative in hopes of bringing people in. And yet so significant is this subject of Christ's sufferings that, like I said, it drew the sternest rebuke against Peter. And it moved Christ to declare the cost of truly being a disciple of Christ. These latter verses here in chapter 8, 34 to 38, they're a direct result of Peter rebuking Christ about his sufferings. These words were a direct response to Peter's understanding or not understanding the necessity of Christ's sufferings. For not only did Peter and the other disciples not understand the necessity of Christ's sufferings, but in doing so, they misunderstood the necessity of their own need to deny themselves, to carry their own cross, and to lose their own life for Christ. And so Christ says, no, you have to understand that not only must I suffer many things, but if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me in my footsteps, then you too must understand that there is a cost that is going to come upon you for being my disciple. You can't merely base in the light of knowing that I'm the Christ, which Peter did the verses before that. Remember we read last week when he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And our Lord said, Peter, blessed art thou because my Father's revealed that unto you. But there's more than merely a word profession that comes with being a disciple. Our Lord says, if you're going to be my disciple, you don't understand something, Peter, and everybody else. If you're going to follow me, it's much more than merely saying I profess to be a Christian. You're going to have to pay the cost of following me. It's going to cost you something. Just like it cost me to redeem you, it's going to cost you to follow me. Now, you'll never pay the cost that he paid. Thank God. We never could. He paid the penalty of sin. He paid all of that. But he still says, but you're still going to, it's still going to cost you to be my disciple. And by Peter rebuking our Lord for his sufferings, our Lord, knowing the hearts of all men, knew that Peter was also misunderstanding. You don't understand, Peter. Not only must I suffer many things, but let me tell you, this is what it's going to cost you to be my disciple. Not a very good or pleasant, appropriate message for modern day Christianity, believe me. Listen to most TVs and radios, and you won't hear very much of that. And yet, it's a biblical fact, a biblical truth that's throughout Scripture. Christ was known as a man of sorrows as he walked amongst men. The disciples, everyone except John, who was later on banned to an island of Patmos for his belief, all other disciples were martyred, brutally killed for their beliefs. The church history is just tainted with the blood of saints who suffered persecution for their beliefs. It's part of following Christ. An essential part. But we live in a generation today where people say, no, you don't understand. You can follow Christ and hold hands with the world. You can follow Christ and enjoy all the pleasures of the world. You can follow Christ. Don't have to deny your cross. There's no deny yourself. You don't have to pick up a cross. You don't have to lose your life. That's Old Testament. But I do believe Mark's found in the New. So it's not a very pleasant subject for a lot of Christians, especially those who hang too much on the world. Because it's in direct response to them loving things they ought not to. And so it's very discomforting. It's very, very hard for them to hear that kind of message. And there's enough churches out there that preach a prosperity gospel where they'll never be challenged to do away with the things and loves of the world and live for Christ, deny yourself, bear your cross. There's enough churches out there that'll preach that prosperity gospel. So why sit and listen to it. But, beloved, you can't read the Gospels without seeing it. You can't read Scripture without seeing it. From the calling out of Abraham, dearly beloved, when God says, Abraham, I want you to get up out of your adulterous generation. I want you to leave your country, your family, your home. I want you to forsake it all and follow me to a land that I have not shown you, but I will. I want you to get up and just leave them. You know how much that cost Abraham to do that? You figure that would be a sacrifice of itself. Time does not avail me to get into the history of Abraham, but you remember later on in life when he finally did get the son of his dreams, the son of his prayers, Isaac, at an old age, and when he's enjoyed him for at least to his teens, when God asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, he wasn't a baby, he was a teen. So God let him enjoy years with his son. And then when his son was old enough to be a teen, God says, okay, Abraham, I want you to do something else for me. I'm not finished with you sacrificing for my sake. Abraham said, what do you want me to do? God says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, the one you love, the one you've loved for all these years, the one I promised you, the one you prayed for, the one you cherish. I want you to take him up on a mountain. I want you to offer him as a living sacrifice to me. And don't believe what Hollywood or how Hollywood portrays Abraham. Every time they portray that part of Scripture, it's as though Abraham's arguing with God. Oh God, why are you asking this of me? That's far away from Scripture. It said Abraham rose up early in the morning. In other words, he didn't sleep in or delay it. He rose up early in the morning to follow God's commandment. And he took Isaac and he took his servant and he went out, took a 3 days journey, left the servant, went up on the hill. Doesn't say anything about Abraham arguing with God about this is unfair. And Hollywood portrays Abraham like that. In every movie I've ever seen about Abraham, they are so far from the Bible, it's pathetic. He didn't do that. And God didn't stop Abraham until the knife was raised and the arm was ready to fall on Isaac. And when that was ready, when his arm was ready to fall on Isaac, God said, stop, Abraham. Now I know. David said the same thing when he come back from defeating the Philistines and Melchizedek came out and wanted to give an offering. David said, I'm not going to give unto the Lord an offering that didn't cost me nothing. The mindset of many believers today is that I can be a Christian and not sacrifice or offer anything. And the Bible says clearly that is a great misunderstanding. The servant is not greater than his master. If Christ must needs suffer many things in order to obtain victory for every believer, and he must needs, then, beloved, so too the believer's cross is his triumph over suffering. How did Christ triumph over his suffering? Let me ask you, how did Christ triumph over his suffering? By way of the cross. How do I, as a believer, triumph over my suffering? By the way of cross. The same thing. When I pick up my cross, when I deny myself, when I'm ready to lose my life for Christ's life, then I find life. The world don't understand that subject. They say that's absurd, that's morbid. You're saying you can find your life by losing it? And the Bible says yes. When you lose your life, when you lose yourself, when you deny yourself, when you carry your cross, when you're ready to lose your life, then you will find your life. That's a biblical principle only true believers can come to understand. Because it's something you understand by faith. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said in Philippians, I count all things but dung that I might win Christ. And join in the fellowship of his sufferings. There's something about that subject, beloved, that only faith in a true believer can grasp and understand. The world or the hypocrite looks at that and denies it, rejects it. It's absurd. But a true believer, because they have faith, faith gets a hold of that and they say, there it is. There it is. The victory, the triumph that I have in Christ is by cross bearing. That's how I triumph over my sufferings. Strange theme for the world. but a glorious one for the believer. Look with me, which you will, in Romans chapter 8. I want you to read these passages of Scripture with me. Romans chapter 8. Believe it or not, suffering should never be a negative subject for a true believer. Romans chapter 8, look in verse 15. Now watch this. Listen to these words, please. I need your attention. Listen to God's word this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, praise God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what Abba, Father means? Daddy, Papa, intimate. That's the spirit we've received. The spirit itself beareth, it says, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are who? The children of God. And we're all going at this time, praise God. Hallelujah. That's it. But follow him. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs combined, joint heirs with Christ. Whoa, here's that one two-letter word that's very huge. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Do you see what he's doing here? Paul's saying this is the spirit of adoption that we have, that we can call him Abba Father. We're heirs and heirs with God, it says, of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. You see the significance of suffering in our communion with Christ? You see where Paul puts that? Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It brings such an enlightenment. It will take every pain and agony of your suffering and it will turn it to an ambassador of grace. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh, it will be an ambassador of grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Listen to this. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Dead to self, we're going to live with Christ. See again, the communion with Christ. If, there's that word again, we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You see that with him? With him? You see Paul saying we're joint heirs with Christ? If so, we suffer. You see that communion there? Follow me. This is that communion that the Lord was so sternly rebuking Peter about. Peter, you don't understand. When I suffer, I'm talking about you're also suffering. You need to understand that we're so tied with one another, or we will be. The communion between Christ and the believer is so tight that when I suffer on Calvary, you're going to share in those suffering and it's going to save you. And when you suffer in life, I'm going to share with those sufferings and you'll be combined and joined with me. In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. You see how those two are joined together? You see why Christ was so sternly rebuked Peter? Peter, you don't understand. This is communion with me. When you suffer for my sake, for the gospel's sake, you're one with me. We suffer together. When you look at it that way, denying yourself is a pleasant thing. Carrying a cross is a wonderful thing. Losing your life to gain life with Christ is a glorious thing. It's nothing to look at negatively. Why do you think, dearly beloved, if you know anything about church history, why do you think in the history of God's people, people have given up so much to serve Christ? Is it because they're morbid, or they don't understand, they've gone crazy? Or do they understand something about suffering this present generation doesn't understand? There were some German Christians in the 18th century. There was an island out in the South Pacific, I believe, somewhere, and a man owned it. And what he did is he took all the people of leprosy and put on that island. You couldn't go to that island unless you was leper. You had to have leprosy. Well, there was missionaries in Germany that wanted to go. He wouldn't let missionaries in. So what two young men did, and they were in their 20s, they volunteered to enter into that island as, even though they did not have leprosy, they said, we want to move to that island. We're not going, we want to move there. We want to live there. Back then, there was no cure for leprosy. These two brethren got on a ship and went to that island, committed themselves to that leprosy camp, just so they could preach the gospel to these people. And as the ship was departing from Germany and the family standing there bewildered why these young men would give their lives, they're going to catch leprosy. They're going to die. You know what leprosy is? You need to study it. It's a terrible disease. They couldn't understand why these young men were doing that for the cause of Christ. And as the ship was departing from the port there and the family standing on the shoreline, the young men yelled out together, may our Lord and Savior's suffering receive the rewards of His sacrifice. And what was that? The salvation of souls were more important to them than their own lives. That's one of countless stories. You need to familiarize yourself with church history. Get Fox's Book of Martyrs. Find out what our sisters and brothers of years gone past, what they suffered for their faith. How they were ridiculed, scorned, martyred, killed. Beyond description. But we live in a generation where professing Christians say, no, we don't have to suffer anything for Christ. And Christ is not asking us to suffer anything that we're not able to give up for Him. Is there anything worth not giving up for Christ? Beloved, no. And you know, when we get too close to the world, if we're really His children, we get too close to it, we're starting rubber shoulder with it, God has ways of getting our attention and saying, no, no, you shouldn't do that. You're getting too close. And so He has ways of bringing things into our lives to awaken us, get our attention, say, see there, you're getting too close. Don't do that. Don't do that. He's a loving Father. Praise God for Him upbraiding us when we need to. In Hebrews chapter 12, He chastens us because He loves us. So if we get too close to the world, oh, believe me, our Father knows how to get our attention. And He will. He does. But you see, Peter and his disciples were misunderstanding something very essential about the Christian life. And He was letting them know, if you're going to follow Me, this is what it's going to cost you. You're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. And you're going to have to lose your own life. And I really want to finish that out next week. Today doesn't give us enough time, because there's wonderful truths in there. Even though they sound negative, there's wonderful truths in there. But when He says lose your life, He doesn't mean taking your life physically. He means lose those things that you count or cherish the most in your life. Be willing to sacrifice those things. Even down to your own kinfolk. And you know what? I'm not saying God ask of us all an Isaac, but God can ask an Isaac. I don't know what your Isaac could be, but it could be anything. It could be a family member, could be some pleasures you enjoy, could be something. And God could one day come up and say, okay, now I want you to prove your loyalty and devotion to Me. I want you to sacrifice that which you cherish, because you're starting to cherish it more than you are Me. You're starting to give it more attention than you are Me. And God's a jealous God. He says, I don't like that. You need to get rid of that. If you love Me, get rid of it. Oh, God, it might be insignificant of itself. You know that? It might be very insignificant. It might be something you think, well, this isn't that. God says, but you're still cherishing it more than Me. We must love God supremely. You know that? God says, I want all or none. I don't want half of your heart. I want it all. And when we do give all our hearts to Christ, we have to deny ourselves some things. We have to pick up crosses. God, why'd You lay this lot on me? Why am I suffering over this? God said, this is My lot for you. Oh Lord, if You laid this cross upon me, if this is Your divinely appointed lot for me, then oh God, may I carry it with honor and glory, because You've given it to me. beloved Christ and His people are one. You read through Scriptures, Ephesians, Christ the head, we're the body, the members of the body. You know that analogy there? Okay? We're one with Christ. That's the communion we have. When He suffered, we suffered with Him and in Him as our representative. He suffered in our place. Ain't you thankful for that? We partook of His sufferings. And now, like Christ suffered for us, we suffer now for His sake. Yet, by His sufferings, our sufferings are made glorious. You see, when He suffered without honor. You remember last week? But He suffered without honor so that when you and I suffer, beloved, we suffer with honor and glory. Listen as I bring this to a close. 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to the Word of God. Because He suffered the ultimate suffering for us. We now, though we suffer with Him and for Him, our suffering is crowned with glory. Listen to the Word of God again. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Listen to Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now watch this. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. There's that union again. That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Look at that. Verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Let me tell you, when Christ was reproached, that didn't happen. But because Christ suffered the ultimate suffering in all our sufferings now, look what happens to us. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see that again? You see what Christ has made our suffering through His sufferings? There's a mystery here, beloved, that can only be believed and received by faith. Look at the same book, 2 Peter chapter 2. My last passage of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to Peter again. Verse 19. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, did I say 2nd? I meant 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's thankworthy. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now watch this. For even hereunto were we called. Listen to this. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. You see that union again? Every time, listen to me, this is a blessed truth. Every time it speaks of suffering in the New Testament, the believer's suffering, there's union with Christ in that suffering. You need to get a hold of that. You need to get a hold of that. Because that is what brings us that Spirit of glory and of God that rests upon us. That's why the Lord so sternly rebuked Peter. Peter, you don't understand. This is so essential for your joy and your happiness. Because in this world which lieth in wickedness, to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to bear your cross. You're going to have to be willing to lose your own life. But if you are, you follow me. You're one with me. You're in communion with me. So that in all your afflictions, I'm afflicted. And when you suffer, I suffer. I like how Romans, I didn't read it in Romans chapter 8, but that's why a lot of folks said Paul was probably Texan. But Paul said in that same chapter of Romans, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us in Christ. I reckon they're not worthy to be compared. Beloved, this is the cost of discipleship. But it's not a negative thing. It's a glorious thing. Because it bears witness of our being one with Christ, having communion with Him. You know why we deny ourselves? Because our greatest enemy is who? Ourself. Our greatest enemy is self. It always wants its own. It's always selfish. Don't forget, we have sin in these members here. That's why denying it's a good thing. Denying it, we get more of Christ. What about bearing a cross? Well, it's a joy to bear a cross for Christ, just like He bore our cross. And losing our life, Christ says, when you lose it, then you gain it. You know, a mustard seed, Christ used this example. The mustard seed can't grow until it dies. You know that? Put it in the ground, it dies. When it dies, then it grows. Same emphasis here. When we die to self, we really begin to live for Christ. That's biblical Christianity. That's what suffering's all about. That's what makes everything that we go through for Christ bearable. So that we too, with Paul, can say, I want to join in the fellowship of His sufferings. Because one day, dearly beloved, and that day is coming soon. One day, morning's coming. And there'll be no more suffering and no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow. Weeping may endure for a night, but what comes in the morning? But joy comes in the morning. Oh, they wept for Christ on the night He was crucified. But boy, I'm telling you, on that third day when He raised from the dead, I'm telling you, out of death sprung life everlasting. And that's what happens to us. When we die to self, we finally begin to live to Christ. That's why it's important to understand what our Lord said. Amen? In this age of selfish, egotistic people who live for themselves, we live for Christ at whatever cost because He's worth it. I'd like to get into singing that song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse at His dear face, all sorrows shall erase. And to know we suffered for the cause of Christ, what a glory heaven will be. Amen. I mean, when you labor long in the daytime, and a lot of you guys know that living in the country. You labor all day long out in them fields with the cattle. You're working hard. Boy, you get home and you sit back in that recliner. And the day's over with and you got you some glass tea and the air conditioner's on. You go, oh, this is heaven. This is worth it after all that labor. Suffer for Christ in this present world and watch how much joy you're going to have when you enter the portals of glory when suffering's done away with. Can you imagine the shouting that's going to be going on in heaven? When that suffering's lifted and nothing but pure joy. But if you haven't suffered, you're not going to be so ecstatic about it. Amen. Praise God, we have the honor of suffering for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. And we pray that You would give us greater understanding of this most important subject. For Father, we wish to live in the power of its truths. We pray, dear God, that, Lord, You'd help us to see the rainbow in every cloud. Help us to see the silver lining, Father, that's there, that You placed there for us. Help us to understand and realize that, Father, when we suffer as Christians, the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon us. That we're sharing, we're communing with Christ as He suffered for us and we with Him. So, Lord, when we suffer for His sake, Lord, we have oneness with Christ, communion with Christ. Oh, dear God, I pray, impress upon our hearts this glorious truth. Help us to live in its power and its light. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Lord bless you. I do believe they're already gathering over there. Hopefully something's left for you. But good to see you. Look forward to seeing you across the street here in a minute.